I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 16. We kick off our spring attendance drive next week. I'm going to give you one of the primary reasons why we need to do our best tonight. Matthew chapter 16, once you find Matthew 16, I want you to find verse number 26. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to find verse number 26. Stand with me, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse number 26. I'm going to read this verse out loud. We're going to pray, and we're going to get started. We will refer to many, many verses tonight. Young people, make sure that you pay attention. Children, don't talk. If you have a cell phone on, you need to either turn it off or turn it on vibrate. If you need to step out of the service, you certainly may do so if an emergency arises, but do it uneventfully, and then we'll probably ask you to set toward the back when you come back in. You say, well, why, preacher? Because the preaching of the Word of God is the most important thing going on anywhere on the face of the earth, and we're not upset with you. We just have to help everybody to pay attention. The Bible changes people's lives, and if we were to hinder that, that would be a mistake on our part. So we do it out of respect for the preaching of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26, the Bible says this, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that first of all you would be pleased and that you would be glorified in what is said and done in this place in the next few minutes. Father, I am not adequate to do what needs to be done, but you are. I would surrender my voice and my mind to you, and certainly I would like you to use me. Now, God, tonight we need to see and be reminded of the reality of this truth. It seems, God, we don't hear much about it anymore, but we know you put it in your book, and that means it's still true. Spirit of God, reach into our hearts tonight. Father, maybe somebody here needs to be saved. But Father, I'm sure there are many somebodies here that know folks who need to be saved. And might we see an increase in the kingdom of God because of the truth tonight? God, I'll give you my attention. Help me to have the people's attention. Spirit of God, do a supernatural work. I don't want to have just another service, but I want a service that's sent from heaven, touched by glory, changing lives for all eternity, please. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We just read a verse, and don't talk over here, listen now. We just read a verse where the Bible says, it talks about the value of a man's soul. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We're getting ready to start our spring program. There's a lot of reasons why we want to get involved and help, but I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a place that's called hell. And hell is a real place. You don't hear about it as much anymore. When was the last time you heard some televangelist stand up and really tell the truth about hell? You just don't hear about it. You don't hear. I remember when I was a young man, you would hear about a revival meeting here or there, and boy, somebody'd come back and say, they preached on hell and they made it hot tonight. Hey, I just don't hear it much anymore. Don't hear it referred to anymore. But I got to tell you something, folks. Hell's still in the Bible. Hell is still real. I got to thinking about one of the things that have caused us to maybe lose our mental understanding of this thing called hell. A lot of it has to do with Hollywood or Hollywood or whatever you want to call it. Hollywood has begun to depict hell, and it's numbed our senses. You watch enough gory, spooky stuff about hell and demons on television, and then you get to thinking it's a big game. Well, I promise you right now, there are people in hell right now that would tell you hell's no game. It's not entertainment. I looked up some of the movies that are shown and have been shown in the last handful of years in our country. Some of you will have heard of them. One called The House of the Devil. Another called Satanic. Another show called Rosemary's Baby. The Exorcism of Emily rose, the last exorcism, the conjuring, children of the corn, the shrine, legend, the possession, insidious, and drag me to hell. Now, those are movies, and what happens is we watch movies, and they talk about hell, and they try to depict hell, and they try to depict the devil, and then we get convinced that we kind of understand it, and it numbs us, and we don't think about it much anymore. I don't know. Are people afraid of hell in this day and age? Are Christians aware of the fact that there are people in a place called hell and they're burning there this very night? Have we forgotten about it? Has Hollywood convinced us that it's a figment of our imagination? Has Hollywood made it so that is put all the way in the back of our minds and we no longer worry about the fact that people die and they're either going to go to heaven or hell, and if we don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to end up in hell? Do pastors still preach on it? Do evangelists and missionaries still think there's a hell? Are the reason why that we can't seem to get our churches going and can't get anybody motivated or fired up is because we don't believe there's still a hell? Do we think God has changed his mind about hell? Do we think God is in neutral about the fact that there is a Savior named Jesus, and if you reject him, you'll spend all eternity in hell? What's wrong with us? You know, think about it. When was the last time you heard a sermon on hell? You just don't hear it much anymore. The rock and roll culture has numbed our senses to hell. The group called AC/DC, they've got a song called Hell's Bells. They've got another song called Highway to Hell. They've got another song called Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be. Well, I'll tell you, I hope that the people in the group AC/DC get born again. That would be my ultimate goal. I hope they get saved. But if the people in the group AC/DC don't get saved, they will not be singing Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be. I will guarantee you that. Hank Williams Jr. sang a song called Whiskey Bent and Hell Bound. The Eagles sang a song called A Good Day to Be in Hell. I tell you something, there's no good day to be in hell. There's a group called Meatloaf. I do like meatloaf, but I like it with mashed potatoes and gravy. But there was a group called Meatloaf, and they sing a song called Bat Out of Hell. Now, let me explain something. There's nothing coming out of hell. That gives the impression that bat escaped the place called hell, but according to the Scripture, that's not going to happen. I think our culture has numbed us to this topic of hell. We feel comfortable around hell. We feel comfortable around demons and the devil. And I really believe, as I preach tonight, I wonder what kind of an impact the truth is going to make on some very good Christians. I consider you some fine Christian people. But look, if I can't make an impact using the Scripture and the teaching of tonight on you, what in the world are we going to do with everybody else out there that is really, really full of the world and the trickery of the devil and Hollywood and the rock and country culture that are almost covering this thing of hell up with their songs and gestures and their images? You see, I think that the devil would like for you and I to believe that hell is a fairy tale. I think the devil wants us to have no fear of hell. I think he wants to convince us that hell is merely a stage where our entertainment is produced. Hell today is used as entertainment. The devil doesn't want anyone to know the truth about hell. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, folks, hell is real. It's a real place. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was a young man and just learning to preach, I got to do a ride-along with the man that was the sheriff in my hometown. He let me ride along every once in a while, and I got to ride along with paramedics every once in a while. I don't know if they allow that anymore, but I remember them telling me this story. I did not. I was not a part of this, but they told me this story. They told me that they received a suicide call, and the paramedics ran immediately. I remember the apartment complex. It was called the Heather Park Apartments. I remember the apartment number. It was apartment number 23. There was a lady there, and she was going to try to kill herself. And the paramedics got there, and the sheriff eventually got there. When they got there, they found a lady, and she was sitting with her legs crossed Indian style. She had a very, very sharp knife, a butcher knife, and she had her hands wrapped around the handle, and she had the point of the knife up to her forehead. She was sitting with her back up against the counter, kind of had her feet locked. And when the paramedic got there, he stepped in, and he realized that this was a very serious thing, and he called right away for backup. And the lady said to him, she said, don't move. If you come at me, I am going to shove this into my head. Well, the paramedic said he stepped away for a moment, and he called for the backup. And when he took one step toward her, he said that she had taken that knife, both hands, and she took her head and she rammed that knife, the butt of that knife, into the ground and started driving it into her head. And he said, just like a jackhammer, she just kept on driving that knife. And believe it or not, said that she, they went over there, grabbed her, said that she had her legs locked, said that, boy, she had a hold of that knife, said, and the words they used, there was a very demonic power about her where she drove that knife all the way through her head. They put her on the stretcher, the, what do they call it, gurney, is that what it's called? Said when they put her on the gurney, you could see the back of the knife had gone through the back of her head. You could actually see light where her head was up off of that stretcher. They put her on a helicopter and flew her to Indianapolis, Indiana. She eventually passed away, but they said this. Troy Haney was a sheriff in our county. Said that he was 6 foot 7 inches tall. He's a great big old boy, weighed about 300 pounds. He said he was there when they pronounced her dead. When they tried to take the weapon out of her head, he said, I couldn't even pull it out of her head. The coroner made this statement. The coroner said, one out of every 100,000 suicides can self-inflict pain to this extent. And then he said, and this was the quote that was in our local newspaper, she must have been possessed of a hell-sent power. Let me tell you something. We watch television, and we watch all the gory stuff and all the bloody stuff. I want you to understand something. The devil's still real. And I don't think things like that are common, and I don't walk around scared to death all the time, and I don't think the devil's like the guy with the red suit and the horns and the tail. I don't think he looks like that. Matter of fact, he's probably far more attractive than that. That's why he is so deceptive. But I do know this. If a coroner's willing to admit there is a hell, that means something to me. If that was hell-sent power, there's a man that was alive. I'm glad we've got a lot of medical professionals here in our church. They all believe in hell. And I'm glad that they do. I'm glad that they do. You have to be careful. You become so professional and so educated, they begin to take some of that out of you and convince you that's a bunch of tomfoolery. Well, no, it's not. God put it in the Bible. It's true. In Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read a little passage to you. Luke 16, if you'll listen, you've heard the story before. Luke 16:22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, folks, hell is a real place. And God tells us here in Luke chapter 16, again, that hell is a real place. He speaks of a rich man and a beggar, and they both die. And the beggar goes to the place of comfort, but the rich man, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes, and he was in hell. So understand it. If you die and you go to hell, the moment you open your eyes, you're on your way. You're in hell. It starts immediately. And if you are listening to how God described it, in verse number 23, he said this man that went to hell was in torments. It says in verse 23 that the man could see. Now, I want you to understand, when something spooky or painful is coming my way, you know one of the things that I do? I close my eyes. I don't want to see. You say, why? I just don't want to see what's about to happen to me. But it doesn't minimize the pain, but this guy could see. The Bible says in verse number 24 that he cried. The Bible says in verse 24 it uses the word tormented a second time. The Bible says in verse number 25 that he could remember his life. In other words, he had a memory. You say, what do you think he remembered? I think he remembered every time that he sat under a gospel preaching preacher and that preacher said, get saved or go to hell, and he mocked or he kidded around or he played games or he played religion and he didn't get saved. I think he remembered his opportunities for salvation. In verse number 25, again, it says that he was tormented. In verse 26, it tells us that he could not leave. He was captive there. And then in verse 27, he cries out, said, hey, somebody get to my father's house. I have five brothers. They need to be saved. And he said, lest they also come to this place. Hell is a real place. Hell is real. It's not a game. It's not something that God threw out there just to test us a little bit. It's the real deal. There is really a place called hell. A dead man here in Luke 16 tells us of hell. A live coroner referred to hell and his belief in it. But let me tell you, the ultimate reason that you ought to believe there's a hell is because the Bible says there's a hell. If the Bible says it, that's the end of it. I heard somebody say one time, well, if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. There's only one problem with that statement. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If the Bible says it, that's the end of it. And God said there's a hell. Hell is referred to 162 times in the New Testament. 70 of those times, Jesus Christ himself refers to hell. And he describes, the Bible describes hell. In Deuteronomy 32:22, it tells us that hell is where the anger of God is kindled. Now, I'll tell you something. I would hate to see, you know, God's anger has been kindled before. And boy, what God can do when God gets wound up. Can you imagine when God said this place called hell that was created for the devil and his angels, if the anger of God is kindled in that place? Listen, AC/DC will not be singing hell ain't a bad place. No, it's going to be a bad place. If it's a place where the anger of God is kindled, it's a bad place. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, it tells us that hell is beneath us. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27, it tells us that hell is a chamber of death. In Matthew 23:33, it tells us that hell is a place of damnation. In Job chapter 11, verse number 8, it tells us that hell is very deep. In Job 26:6, it tells us that it is a place of destruction. In Psalm 55, verse 15, it tells us that you go down into hell. In Isaiah 5:14, it tells us that hell hath enlarged itself. And I'll tell you why hell hath enlarged itself. Originally, hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never intended for man to go there, but when man rejected Jesus Christ, God said, I'm going to have to put some more rooms in the hotel because there's not enough room. I plan to have it for the devil and his angels, and now the human race has been silly enough to reject my son and reject salvation. So hell had to be enlarged because its capacity was never intended to accommodate the human race. Hell, according to Matthew 25:46, is eternal. In Matthew 5:22, it says that it's a place of fire. Hell, in Proverbs 27:20, it says it's never full. You say, what does that mean? Look, as long as people are rejecting, there's a place for them in eternity in the place called hell. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, it tells us that the gates of hell are guarded. In Ezekiel chapter 31, verse number 17, it tells us it's where the heathen or the Jesus rejectors will spend their eternity. In Psalm chapter 86, verse number 13, it tells us that hell is in the lowest place. In Matthew 7:13, it tells us there are many in hell. In Luke 16:24, it tells us there's no water there. In Psalm 116, verse number 3, it tells us that hell is a place of immense, unmeasurable pain. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it tells us that hell was a place that was prepared for the devil. In Matthew 24:46, it tells us it is a place where punishment is the primary purpose. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it tells us that those that go to hell will be separated from God. In 2 Samuel 22:6, it tells us it's a place of sorrows. In Luke 16:23, it tells us that it's a place of terrible torment. And Mark 9:43, it's a place of unquenchable fire. In Psalm 9:17, it's a place for the wicked. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, it tells us it's a place where the worm dieth not. Now, folks, don't you let Hollywood, and don't you let the rock and roll culture and the country culture, and don't you let the cowardly, backslidden preachers of our day and the absence of preaching on the place called hell convince you it no longer exists. I'll tell you what would start revivals all across the United States of America if we would get a glimpse of hell again. But we're so casual. We are so casual. We're so laid back. Christianity is in neutral. Hey, we need to get in high gear. There is still a hell. There's still people dying. They're still going to hell. And hell is never full. It's a real place. It's a real place. Not only is it a place, the torments of hell are real. Hell was originally formed for the devil. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to picture this, folks. Hell was formed as a super torture chamber for punishing the devil. The immensity of that punishment, God did not have the human race in mind. But that's the caliber of the punishment. You say, boy, hell sounds bad for the human. Let me explain. Hell's bad for the devil. It's double dog bad for the human being. God never intended for God. I picture God saying, I can't imagine anyone being silly enough to reject the free gift of salvation. So I think God said, I'm going to heat that thing up for the devil and his angels and the human race. And in our pride and in our arrogance, the human race rejects Jesus Christ and they die and go to the hell that was a hell that was created for the devil. You know, that if we go to hell, in a sense, we would be intruders there. It was never intended for us. It's not what God wanted for us. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, the Bible tells us that hell is a place of everlasting punishment. It says this, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Folks, do you understand that? Everlasting. That's a long time. Forever and ever. Well, on the television, these shows about hell, they always come to an end. I mean, you run out of film. And it comes to an end. But folks, you can't turn things off in the real hell. The people that have been there and will stay there for all eternity. And I know you can't grasp eternity, but forever and ever and ever, non-ending. And folks, again, I have to tell you, one of my big concerns is people are not moved by this much anymore. They don't worry. They don't. If I use the word worry, let me use the word concern. Call it what you will. People ought to be afraid of hell, and we ought to be aware of the fact that there is a hell. Rust cannot break through the padlocks that are on hell's gates. Hell's walls cannot be broken down. All the rivers of sin lead right to an eternal hell. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Oh my, you understand? A bottomless pit. Hell is a bottomless pit. Now, I remember once, has anybody here ever skydived? You ever dove out of a plane with a parachute on? Okay, I have a couple that are about six that say they did. That's probably their brother threw them off the bunk bed, and they felt like they were skydiving. Now, I bungee jumped one time, and I had a rubber band around my ankle, and I'm going to tell you something. It took a lot of courage to jump off that 200-foot-high platform with a rubber band around my ankle. They made me sign a paper, and it said, "You have to promise not to sue us if you snap your neck." My wife said, "Are you going to sign that?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to." She said, "You're a knucklehead. What are you doing? It's nothing. You're a totally sane individual going to jump off that thing," and I'll never forget that feeling of falling. Now, you don't have to fall far to have that feeling. You talk about insecure. Let me tell you, the people in hell, according to this, it is a bottomless pit. I do not have the words. I do not have the Torah refinement or capability to explain to you the depth of what that means, but you're falling and falling and falling and falling and falling. And that is not the worst of the torment. You know, and you say, you'll be grasping. You know, when you begin to stumble, you grab for something. You hope to find something. You know, the only thing you're going to find when you're falling is going to be somebody else that was looking to grab somebody. You might get you a hold of some weird, wild, wicked, nasty individual. And as you're falling, you're going to fall with them. That's the only security that you're going to find. Hell's torments are terrible. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 9, the Bible says this. It says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" Look, folks, if someone goes to hell, they're going to be cast into this bottomless pit. It's eternal. It's all the things that I described from the Scripture earlier. And I really happen to believe the worst part about hell is a separation from God. And that's because the best part of heaven, it's not going to be the golden streets. You say, what's going to be the best part of heaven? It's going to be Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus, and you might not be able to grasp that right now. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to say, show me the golden streets. Oh, show me the river of life. No, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. And He is going to be the light of that world, and it's going to be wonderful. But it just like heaven is what makes, or Jesus is what makes heaven so powerful and great, the absence of Jesus in hell will be one of the greatest tortures that someone faces. The thought that they could have spent eternity with the precious, lovely Son of God, and they rejected, and now they're going to spend their eternity in hell. The Bible teaches us that hell is a place of pure darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, it says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Wow. It's dark. It's a pit. You're falling. You can't find anything to grab a hold of. You're in pain. You'll cry out. You'll scream. You'll look for security. But there's a pure darkness. It uses the word chained by darkness. The darkness is so thick. It almost grabs a hold of you. But yet, as it grabs a hold of you, you're continuously falling. And there's no security available to you. The Bible tells us that in hell there is the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter number 13, verse number 28, the Bible says this. It says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There'll be people in hell, and they're there now. It's happening now. If you're not saved, that's what's going to happen to you and your friends and your loved ones and your neighbors and the people that you come across that you don't tell about Jesus. You're taking a chance that they may die and go to hell. Now here it talks about, and everybody look right at me, look right this way. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You say, what's a gnashing of teeth? Well, you ever smash your finger or something and maybe bite your lip a little bit while you do it? You're trying to figure out a way to get the pain to go away? I can tell you this. My dad, when I was young, we used to trap a fox. And he would set traps for a fox. And my dad told me this. He said, "Son, there are sometimes when a fox will step in the trap. That trap will fold on its leg, and if that fox has time, the fox will chew through its leg. It realizes it can't open the trap, so it'll chew its own leg off so it can get free. It will gnaw through its own flesh and its own bone. It's in pain. It does not want to stay where it's at, and it's going to try to find freedom." I want you to picture the human race falling in a big bundle, screaming, in terror, in darkness, chained, gnawing on themselves, gnawing on one another, looking for some reprieve of an eternal destiny in a place that was created to torture the devil. In hell. In hell. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 43, it tells us there's an unquenchable fire there. It says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I don't know how to talk in terms eternal. I don't know how to explain to you everlasting. I really don't. That's some of the awesomeness of God. And just so y'all know, hell's eternal. I mean, hell's everlasting. It's going to be forever. But I can tell you this. We have the opposite side. We're going to be in heaven in total opposite situation for the saved. A lawyer told me this story. Told me about a man that worked at a chemical company. And at that company, they had developed a chemical that they would pour into a test tube. It was granules of a chemical that they could pour into a test tube, and it sucked all of the H2O, all the water, all the moisture out of something. If they wanted something to be completely dry, they would sprinkle some granules of this chemical into like a test tube, and actually, the term that was used, it would burn the water out. And so, a man one day that worked at the chemical company figured out a way to smuggle a little vial of that chemical out. It was granule chemical. He was having a party that night. And so, at his party, had some of his buddies come over, and they were drinking and partying and having a good time, as they would call it. And he put a bunch of water in the sink at their house. He went into his bedroom. He pulled out that little vial of those granules of chemical. He took a little bit of it, and he said, "Watch this." He tossed just a few grains into a full sink of water, and that chemical is so powerful, it evaporated all the water in the sink, and it was just an explosion. You see, a poof of fire, and those couple of granules just totally eliminated the moisture in that sink. Boy, everybody laughed and had a good time. The night progressed. They kept drinking, kept partying. Some more people showed up, and somebody said, "Hey, show them your trick." So he went back in and he got that little vial of that granule, that chemical again. They filled the sink up. He was drunk. He was walking toward the sink. When he stepped up to the sink, there was a carpet just in front of the sink. He stumbled. When he stumbled, his hands with that vial of chemical fell into that sink, poured the whole thing into it. The explosion was amazing. Started the curtains on fire, took the hair right off of his head, burned his shirt off. But what happened is when he fell, that explosion and that chemical hit in that water, his arms and hands went down into the water, and then immediately the chemical did its job. But the explosion caused the granules of the chemical to embed itself all over his body. Now he's got these granules on his arms and on his neck and on his face, all across his chest. And so people were crying and screaming and running, and now he's got this stuff all over his body. You do know what your body's made of, don't you? It's made of moisture. And he was saying, "This is hot. This is burning me." And they called an ambulance. And when the ambulance got there, nobody really knew what had taken place. And when the ambulance got there, he's got these almost looks like freckles all over his upper body with the granule of that explosive moisture-eating, burning chemical on his body. And so the paramedic in the ambulance got some sterile water. And took that sterile water and put it on a gauze. That's what they'll do. They'll try to get some water to alleviate. So the paramedic took that gauze dipped in the sterile water and placed it on his forehead. And when that happened, there was an explosion. And it blew the paramedic's hand off of the forehead. And when the hand came off the forehead, the gauze burst into flames. The man was in such terrible pain, they strapped him to that gurney. Is that how you say it? They strapped him to the gurney. But now he's in such pain, he's fighting and struggling, and he's beginning to sweat. And every time a bead of sweat would roll down his body, it would hit one of those granules of chemical, and it would burst again into a flame. They did not know what to do. They got him to the hospital, and his body was burning, and he was sweating. And of course, the more he panicked, the more he sweated, and the more he struggled to try to get loose, the more he would sweat. They said, "You looked at this man's body, and there were flames popping off and on all across his chest, all across his face." There was a doctor there that had been at it for a long time. They called the doctor in. As the doctor was coming in, the man was screaming, "I'm burning! I'm burning! Let me die! I feel like I'm in hell! This must be hell!" The doctor not knowing what to do, but listened to everything that everybody had said about it, the doctor got a scalpel and began cutting the man's flesh off of him. He felt like if I could cut this man's skin off, I could remove the burn, I could remove the chemical. Let me tell you something. That's a church picnic compared to what hell will be like. See, that's a scary story. That's nothing. That's nothing. I don't have the ability to explain hell to you. I have failed terribly of giving you a true glimpse of what hell is really like. He said, I'm in hell. I'm burning. He wanted to die. He wanted to die. And people that die and go to hell will be screaming and they'll be crying. And the flames will come and they'll fall and there'll be the darkness. And just like a old grandfather clock, like a pendulum, they'll hear it through eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we've got people that you ought to hear the excuses that people use for not being involved at church and the excuses people use for not telling others about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something, folks. If we really get a glimpse of hell, we might start keeping people out of hell again. We might start going soul winning again. We might start grabbing up gospel tracts and handing them to people and not being so shy about it. You know, we really need to stop playing religion. We really need to stop playing church and get down to the nitty gritty fact of the truth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And everybody's going to go to one of the two, and the difference is Jesus Christ. And if you have Him, you're to share Him and let somebody else know about it. You say, boy, if I could get a glimpse of hell, you don't want a glimpse of hell. God wants you to do it out of obedience to His command. And He has explained hell to us in the Bible. Did you know that it is Satan's plan to take everybody that he can to hell? 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us this. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, first of all, he wants to take every lost person to hell. Then secondly, he wants to destroy the lives of the saved people. Folks, we get off track way too easy in the Christian life. Way, way too easy. America is spoiled. America is spoiled. We have everything we need and plenty of it. I really do believe we have become very lax in America. I think our gospel preaching churches have become lax. We're almost afraid to preach hell because it's scary. Maybe it's considered offensive. I'll tell you something. I'd rather you offend me and tell me the truth than me to die and go to hell and spend all eternity in a place like that. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the answer. Look, the place called hell, it's real. The torments of hell, they're real. Satan would like to take you there. But if he can't take you there because you're saved, he'd like to take your family and your friends and your next door neighbors. Folks, let's do this. Let's have the courage and the obedience to tell others about Jesus. Question for you. Do you really believe that there's a hell? You really believe it? If you really believed it, I think there's some Christians in here, you would change your life. Did you know that one of the reasons God wants you to change your life is because as you change your life, you are a better and a more capable vessel to be used of Him? And it's a wonderful thing if you could be used of God to stir mashed potatoes in the church kitchen. But did you know there's a greater thing to do? That's keeping people out of hell. We're a soul-winning church. I don't want to be anything else. Oh, we're going to teach people and love people and grow people. But folks, there is a hell, and you and I ought to pull together and do everything we can to love people enough to not want them to go to the place that I just described to you. The value of a soul. Think about it. They're there in hell right now. Oh, you can't hear them. You say, why? It's too deep. They're there. God doesn't lose sight of that. And you and I, if we want to be like God, we don't want to lose sight of that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're an old-time religion, church. We used to want to be called hellfire and damnation preachers. Now we just want to be smooth. Nothing smooth about hell. Nothing smooth about it at all. Hey, soul winner, there's some of you, you ought to come and get on your knees tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have not taken this thing seriously. And that there's some Sunday school teachers and bus captains. There's some bus workers. You ought to take things more serious. Hey, you ought to clean up your life so God could use you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you'll come. Girls, stop playing over here. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Stop playing. This is no game. You ought to clean up your life so God could use you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you die tonight, you're not sure you'd go to heaven. If you need to be born again, won't you let us take a Bible and make sure that you don't go to the place called hell? Oh, don't make that mistake. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I do not know that I'm born again. Would you raise your hand right now and let me pray for you? Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that I'm saved. There's a hand. Is there someone else? You say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Okay? That one that raised your hand, if you come to the altar, I'll have someone deal with you. Now, I'm not going to come back and get you, but if you come, I'll have someone show you salvation. Oh, don't play with this. Are there Christians here tonight that would say, Pastor, I need to push the reset button? I've kind of become a professional Christian, a little bit lax, a little too smooth. I need to get a glimpse of hell, and I need to let it affect me so that I can make a difference in others' lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Who would raise your hand and say, boy, I needed it. I need to be reminded of that. Lots of hands all over the place. You may put your hands down in a second. The pianist is going to begin to play, and when she begins to play, I think there are people you ought to leave your seat. You ought to come down here, get on your knees. And you ought to come down here, and some of you ought to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Some of you ought to come down here and say, Lord, I'm going to try to reach some people. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I want to make a difference. Some of you ought to just thank God you've been reminded of what you were saved from. Because had you not gotten saved, this is a place you would have spent your eternity. The pianist is going to begin to play at this moment. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need the altar, teenager? Do you need the altar, Sunday school teacher, bus captain, leader in the church? When was the last time you told anybody about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had anybody saved? When was the last time you brought anybody to church? When was the last time that with a tear in your eye, you loved somebody and you told them you wanted them to go to heaven when they die? Oh my, you say, Pastor, I've not taken a training course or anything. I don't know how to tell someone how to be saved. Let me explain it to you. All you got to do is tell them what happened to you. Whatever it was that saved you, that'll save them. Hell is a real place. It's a real place. Hey, once you're done praying, just be still. Don't make somebody behind you feel like they must get up off their knees. You just need to wait on them. Be patient with them. Get a hold of God for a second. Tell God you want to help somebody. Tell God you want to get somebody saved. Tell God, if you don't know how to get them saved, you bring them to church. We'll get them saved. We'll help them to get born again. Let's keep telling people about Jesus, the answer. You say, but Pastor, we have people saved here all the time, constantly, I know, but we didn't get them all yet. You say, but are we ever going to be satisfied? Will hell ever be satisfied? Will the devil ever be satisfied? As long as we're alive, we're to be trying to keep people out of hell. It's a real place. One more time through the song, if you will, Sarah. Some of you watch too much of that kooky stuff on television and everything. You might want to get your senses back and stop using hell as an entertainment. It's not really an entertainment. It's what's taken the edge off of the Christians in so many ways.